gives the reason the Jews were in Jerusalem. The Passover was coming. And of course, the big question is Jesus going to be there? As you will recall, Passover recalls the night in Egypt when those redeemed by the blood of the Lamb were passed over. It is said that in Jerusalem around this time, during the time of Christ, there was probably around 3 million people in Jerusalem for the Passover. People would sleep in the streets, in public places, in tents, in surrounding fields. It was a very exciting time. Some say that there were around 250,000 lambs slaughtered at this time. You can find parallel accounts to what we read in John chapter 12 and Matthew chapter 21, Mark chapter 11, and Luke 19. Next Sunday is Easter, Resurrection Sunday. Today is Palm Sunday. If you can, try to set yourself back in the time of Christ and think about that, that today being Sunday, Palm Sunday, when Christ made his triumphal entry, in just 4 or 5 days, he would be crucified. Think about the fact that there are so many people who are saying Hosanna today, who by Thursday and Friday will be saying, crucify him. Think about the fickle emotions of people, not just these people, but yourself. And how you can say one thing one day and just a few days later everything can change based upon your circumstances, based upon peer pressure, based upon the pressure put upon you by religious leaders, pressure put upon you today by the media. Think of how opinions can change so quickly. We see here in John chapter 12, verses 12 to 19, the triumphal entry. This, folks, is the presentation of Jesus Christ as King. That's the way they accepted him. I want you to see, first of all, the manner of his presentation, how he presents himself. And he presents himself, we've already read the passage, but he presents himself the way he does because of his purpose. His purpose was not political. He refused earthly kingship. Go back with me to John chapter 6 and look at verse 15, where you'll see that when he had fed the 5,000 miraculously with just 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, you'll see in John 6:15 that when Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. He refused to become an earthly king. Listen as I read Luke 19:11. He spake a parable because he was nigh to Jerusalem and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. The Jewish people, including his disciples, were ready for a king because they were under the iron-fisted hand of Rome. And the Jews were ready to get out from underneath that. They were waiting for a Messiah, as they are today. The Jews today are still awaiting their Messiah. They have not recognized Jesus Christ as the Messiah. They will get their Messiah. He will come and he will say, I am Christ. And he will stand in the holy place. We know him as the Antichrist. And at first they will accept him, but then all of a sudden the realization will hit them later on during a tribulation period that they refused the real king. But understand, when Jesus first came, he did not come to establish a kingdom on this earth. That's when he comes again. We're going to see that in Revelation 19. He comes upon a white horse, and we, the armies of heaven, will follow him upon white horses to establish his kingdom upon this earth. It's called the millennial kingdom. Yet is yet to happen. Here we see that he refused earthly kingship. So his purpose was not political. He refused an earthly kingship. He came to reign in the hearts of men. Here you are in John chapter 12. Go to John chapter 18. Notice that when he is standing before Pilate, about to be crucified, Jesus says this in John 18 and verse 36. Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." Right now, this is not my kingdom. He is not coming, therefore, as a political leader. He is a spiritual leader. He came to rule and reign in the hearts of men. What does that tell us, folks? That our involvement can be political. Our involvement can be social. But what we accomplish most is by the spiritual. We do not say don't get involved politically. We don't get involved socially. But folks, that's not the main reason we're here. We are here to serve Jesus Christ, our King. We need to beware lest our desire is to crown him in an earthly manner, to make him king because he can feed multitudes, to make him king because he can heal the sick, to make him king because he can help the poor. His coming was not political. That was not the purpose of his coming. Secondly, the manner of his presentation of purpose was not pompous. You'll notice in verses 14 and 15, he came in not riding upon a white horse. This is typically how a king would come. Riding an animal that would make him look good. Instead, Jesus is riding upon an ass. In fact, this is a colt, the foal of a donkey. Never having been ridden before. Mark 11:2 says, "Whereon never man sat." Have you ever ridden upon a beast that had never been ridden before? Anybody? Okay. I have. It's a lot of fun. When you're young. Today I would break some bones. But when I was a young guy, my brothers who had some horses they wanted broken would come to me because I was skinny and I didn't weigh much. And they would say, "You break him." The horse always broke me. But they're not very tame. Can you imagine? Jesus had told his disciples, "I want you to go into the village before us, and I want you to find this donkey tied, and I want you to untie him and bring him to me." And the disciples said, "Well, somebody's going to stop us and ask, what are you doing?" And Jesus said, "Well, you just tell them that the Lord has need of him." The disciples went and did so. They're untying him, and sure enough, somebody says, "What do you guys think you're doing?" They said, "The Lord has need of him." And the man said, "Go ahead." They bring him to Jesus. Jesus sits upon him. And this young donkey, having never been ridden before, is totally calm. Why? Jesus is the Creator. He's the master. And as much as he can call the fish in the water to swallow a coin and bring it to Peter when Peter hooks him, Jesus can command this donkey to be under his rule. A little donkey surrendered for his use. And I think that tells us, I think this is a wonderful picture of how we should surrender for his use, our bodies, unused by the world. It's prophesied that this would happen. Because it says here, look in John chapter 12, last part of verse 14, Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon, as it is written. In other words, you go back to the Old Testament, you can find that this is prophesied. I'll find it for you. I'll read it for you. It's Zechariah 9:9. Here's what Zechariah said 400 and some years prior to this. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. Folks, that prophecy, having been prophesied over 400 years prior to this, was fulfilled literally. It literally happened. And just as literally as this prophecy is fulfilled, so too the prophecy that Jesus Christ will come again riding upon a white horse will be fulfilled. Would you mind saying it out loud, please? Literally. We expect a literal return of Jesus Christ. We anticipate it to happen at any time. Coming again. Just as literally as we see this fulfilled here in John chapter 12. And so he comes. His purpose is not political. His purpose is not pompous. He approaches Jerusalem, coming down the Mount of Olives, down into the valley. He's going to come up into Jerusalem, not as a smiling, proud victor upon a white prancing horse decked out in purple. But you'll read elsewhere that he comes weeping, humbly, upon a lowly young donkey. For we'll read in Luke 19:41, and when he was come near, he beheld the city, and he wept over it. Why? He knew what was going to happen to Jerusalem. The manner of his presentation, the way he presented himself, was due to his purpose. Secondly, the path he took. You'll have to go to Mark chapter 11 to see this. This is one of the parallel passages, Mark chapter 11. And notice it says in Mark 11, 1, and when they came nigh to Jerusalem, unto Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, he sendeth forth two of his disciples. And this is where he sends his disciples on ahead to get this young donkey. And it says in verse 8, and many spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches off the trees and strawed them in the way. And you'll notice it says in verse 11, and Jesus entered into Jerusalem and entered the temple. And when he had looked round about upon all things, and now the eventide was come, he went out unto Bethany with the 12. Notice, though, in verse 1, it says he is entering. The pathway is through Bethphage of the Mount of Olives. And garments were spread in the way, it says in verse 8. This was the ancient practice in welcoming a new king. If you've ever read in the Old Testament, the king Jehu, they welcomed him in the same way. It's found in 2 Kings 9:13 where it says, then they hasted and took every man his garment and put it under him on top of the stairs. That's how they would welcome a new king. It says in Mark 11:8, branches strawed them in the way. John says it this way, these are palm trees, thus our expression Palm Sunday. This denotes honor, rejoicing, and triumph when these palms are used. And the Bible says he entered the temple through the eastern or the golden gate. That's what we read in Mark 11 and verse 11. Today, do you know what stands there where the temple was? It's the Islamic Dome of the Rock. Jesus, in Mark 11, 11, looked round about in the temple. And when he had looked around, he went back out. He came, folks, not to an earthly king's house, but to his heavenly Father's house. And you'll read in the Bible that the next day, he didn't clean King Herod's house, but his Father's house. Christians today in America spend a lot of time trying to clean up the White House when we should be cleaning God's house. And I'm not referring to having a day of cleaning like we did yesterday. Talking about what takes place in our churches. We should spend more time cleaning God's house and making sure that God's house, Christians, the body of believers, is who they should be. We all know what we'd like the president and the Congress to be. We would love that to happen, but folks, even when and if that should happen the way we would like it, we're going to be disappointed. It says in Mark that they straw the branches in the way, welcoming him as the king. He came as a king, but not as a worldly king. He rode into Jerusalem on a young ass, not on a horse. He came not to overthrow the Romans, but to overthrow sin and the consequences of death. He came not to take the lives of Israel's enemies, but to give his own. His enemy was not a nation or a group of men. His enemy was death. His weapon of warfare was not a sword. It was the cross. His coming was not political. His coming was not pompous. It was lowly and humble. And if we are to receive him, it can't be that we have this arrogant attitude. We must receive him even as he came, humbly. So there we see the manner of his presentation. But I want you to see, secondly, in John chapter 12, the reception at his presentation. Look at the reception he got from the multitude. It says in John 12:12, there were much people. Going back to chapter 11 and verse 55, remember, there was this Passover taking place. So there is a very great multitude, as Matthew puts it in chapter 21 and verse 8. Millions of people. They're called disciples in Luke 19:37. They really didn't understand what was happening. Look at what the disciples thought in verse 16 in John 12. These things understood not his disciples at the first. His disciples didn't even know what was really happening. And they, no doubt, were enthused by the multitude. Hey, you get yourself into a crowd of people that's all excited, and do you think that's contagious? Do you think that people can get you riled up? Do you think it's possible to have a crowd of people doing something and that people get really excited, whether you're really excited when you walk in or not? We can play upon your emotions. And in many cases, that's what takes place even in a worship service, where people's emotions are played upon. So that if their emotions aren't played upon, they leave saying, well, that was boring. As if the whole purpose of a worship service is for us to get excited. And these people are saying, Hosanna, verse 13, which literally means save now. It's Jewish for God save the king. Matthew puts it this way in 21:9, and the multitude that went before and that followed cried, or they kept on crying, literally, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. It goes on to say this in verse 10, and when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved. And that word moved has the idea that the city was literally quaking, saying, who is this? Folks, if there are 3 million people in Jerusalem, not all of them, I'm sure, were here to welcome him, but you can imagine the size of the crowd that did. Imagine the emotion and how people are swept up in the emotion. It's a multitude. What's the motivation of this reception? Well, when asked by the politicians and the religious leaders, when the multitudes are asked by those politicians and religious leaders, they say something differently. And I want you to see this. Go to Matthew chapter 21. We've read some verses from there, but I want you to see Matthew 21, verse 11. Matthew 21, verses 1 to 10 give us the account of Jesus coming into Jerusalem, just like we read in John chapter 12. And it says in verse 10, when he was come to Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? Notice what the answer in verse 11, and the multitude said, this is Jesus the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. All of a sudden, they tone it down. From saying, God save the king, they say, oh, this is Jesus from Nazareth. This is a mixed multitude. And when we are with the crowd, we say what the crowd says. When we come into contact with the critics, we're not so courageous, we tone it down. Now he's simply a prophet, merely a man from an earthly city. Peter had earlier said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And it's easy when we're in church to sing the hosannas. But outside these church walls, when people ask, do you tone it down? It's revealing to ask, who is Christ? And most people would say, well, he was a good man. He was a good example. He was somebody who went around healing people and doing good. But it's revealing when that's what we say. If someone were to ask you, who is Jesus Christ? Would you be confident enough to say, he is the Son of God. He is my Savior. He is my King. Many today will celebrate Palm Sunday not knowing who he really is. You'll notice his miracles. Chapter 12, verse 17. The people that were with him when he called Lazarus out of his grave and raised him from the dead bear record. For this cause the people also met him, for that they had heard that he had done this miracle. Do you realize why a lot of people came out to meet him? It was the emotion. But they had heard that he had raised somebody from the dead. And they were coming to see him because he was able to perform miracles. Later on, when Jesus would stand before Herod on trial, the Bible says this, when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad, for he was desirous to see of him a long season, because he had heard many things of him, and he hoped to have seen some miracle done by him. Going after him because of miracles he had performed. And that's why the people wanted to crown him king in the first place in John chapter 6. He had performed miracles. He had fed 5,000 people. Hey, if we follow him, we'll never have to work again. We can get bread to the full. And they're constantly demanding of him more miracles. But their riding upon the emotions soon changed to that of the chief priests, where they say, we have no king but Caesar, crucify him. These same people who are saying, Hosanna, God save the king. And as long as miracles are performed, and life is exciting, and something good is going to happen to you today, we're really willing to proclaim him as king. It's a charismatic type of religion. The charismatic type of praising the Lord and glory to God and hallelujah and what he can do for me right now type religion. It is possible to praise him with the mouth and say everything is sweet and everything is precious while committing adultery, getting drunk, devouring widows' houses so the wealthy empires can be raised for the glory of God. Does Jesus Christ need your praise? Does he need you to praise him? In Luke 19:40, Jesus said this, that if these would not praise me, the stones themselves would cry out and praise me. Folks, true Christianity, Bible Christianity, is more than the emotionalism of a crowd. Saying, look, it's the King. It is individually claiming him as the King of your life against the crowd. Jesus once told his disciples that this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. It is easy to say with our mouths what does not match what's in our hearts. Then we see, lastly, the opposition to his presentation. In Luke 19, we read that it was jealousy, and some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And this is where he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. What was their reason for opposing him? They were jealous of him. But we notice, too, that their opposition was futile, because it says in verse 19 of here in John chapter 12, Perceive ye how ye prevail nothing? Behold, the world is gone after him. At this time, they're saying, notice how you are accomplishing nothing. When their goal is outlined in chapter 11 and verse 53, when they were wanting to take counsel together for to put him to death, that's what they wanted to do. How pleased these religious leaders must have been later in the week when the crowd's emotions and feelings turned from Hosanna to crucify him, crucify him. These people whose emotionalism would have Christ rid them of their physical illnesses, rid them of their physical needs, but not their sins. But he came as the great Lamb of the Passover. As John said, Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. Folks, one day, Jesus Christ, who is coming into Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives, east of Jerusalem, a literal place today, someday Christ will return to that same Mount of Olives, and his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And he will again make his triumphal entry. Zechariah 14:4 is where it says that. His feet are going to stand on the Mount of Olives. Ezekiel 44 verses 1 through 3 prophesies that he will enter through the eastern gate. And now I want us to go to Revelation chapter 19. Something we're getting ready to study in the next few weeks in our adult Bible class, Revelation 19, 11. Now, when he comes the second time, he does not come on a lowly donkey, the foal of a donkey. It says in Revelation 19, 11, And I saw heaven opened, and behold a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress in the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, what is it? King of kings and Lord of lords. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He will come. And it says in Revelation 7:9, people will honor him with palms. But when he came the first time, the Bible says he came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as did receive him, to them gave he the power to become not rulers on earth, not generals, but sons of God, to become members of God's family. Let me ask you this morning, have you given Christ entry into your heart? His first coming was not to rule nations, but the hearts of men. That is a true triumphal entry. Folks, his triumphal entry is an individual thing today. Where you allow him to come into your life, into your heart, as your king, as your savior, not to deliver you from lack of food and some illness, but to deliver you from your biggest problem. It is your sin. That's what we need deliverance from. And when you allow Him to come in as your Savior and accept what He has done for you on the cross, that is His triumphal entry into your heart. There are some here who have recently accepted Christ as your Savior. That night or that day was the triumphal entry, when they accepted Christ into their heart. But for those who reject this rule, for those who will not allow His triumphal entry into their lives today, His second coming will be dreadful as He establishes His rule over the nations. John chapter 12 and verse 16. When did the disciples understand? When was it that they finally understood? Notice what it says. They did not understand at the first, but when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of Him and that they had done these things unto Him. When Jesus was glorified, or literally magnified, to make Him big, then they understood these things. There's a problem. We make so many other things big in our lives that He's not big. He's not magnified. We glorify so many other things instead of glorifying Him as King. Jesus Christ in His triumphal entry. Has He made that triumphal entry into your life? It's a decision you must make. You must accept Him. And it is possible for you to be all emotional about it today, because some kind of pressure is being put upon you by some people. But it's something that you must decide under pressure of the Holy Spirit to accept Him as your Lord and King.